Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 31 for the next couple weeks. And this is the setting. After Yahweh had raised up Moses and delivered his covenant people out of Egypt, after he had delivered them through a sea, through a wilderness, to his mountain where Yahweh God revealed himself to them, where he made a covenant with them. He made a special promise relationship with Israel. Moses recorded these four and soon to be five scrolls, which make up the Pentateuch. The law of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, all given to Israel from God through Moses, so that they would know their God and fear him and trust him and obey him from the heart. After demonstrating a lack of faith, failing to enter Canaan because they feared men and did not fear God, and then after 40 years of wilderness wandering, the death of an entire generation, but the sustaining of an entire nation in the wilderness, Israel is finally on the plains of Moab. They are about to go into the land that was promised to Abraham about 680 years before this. This is where the book of Deuteronomy sits in our Bibles. The law of Moses, starting with Genesis, records thousands of years of human history. Most of these years are in the book of Genesis. A little over 80 of those years are covered in Exodus with Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Numbers covers 40 more years, and then this last book of the Pentateuch, Deuteronomy, takes place in just a few weeks, about 40 days. This book is filled with Moses' final addresses to the people that God himself had brought out, that Moses himself had led out of Egypt. And we're going to look at chapter 31, which is near the end of Moses' final addresses to Israel. First words and last words tend to be important words. A beginning, an introduction, usually sets the stage for everything else that follows. And a conclusion, the end, tends to wrap things up, to summarize it, to help us see the point, the purpose. In Deuteronomy 31, we actually get both of these benefits. This is the end of the first chunk of Scripture. This is the end of the beginning of our Bibles. Here we're going to see God, through Moses, conclude a whole section of Scripture. And it's the first section of Scripture that's foundational for all the rest, that all the rest of God's Word is in line with. This book has a weighty, a special place in Scripture. When the rest of Scripture evaluates the nation of Israel, when the prophets evaluate and declare judgments, they do so in line with the words of Deuteronomy. As I've spent time in Deuteronomy for a while, I have been amazed over and over again how many times I have seen just a beloved New Testament truth that is not new at all. In the New Testament, Deuteronomy is quoted at least 50 times. I think it's alluded to way more than that. Only the book of Psalms is quoted more. Deuteronomy is the book that Jesus quoted most. He quoted Deuteronomy most frequently in his earthly ministry. And it is my prayer that as a result of our time in Deuteronomy, we would love this book more because of what it reveals about our great God. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 to 8. Lord God, you are good. You are amazing, Lord. God, we are so thankful for all that you provide in this life. Lord, you are in control of all things, and any good thing that we have is from you. And Lord, we are so thankful that you would give yourself. Lord, as we spend time in your word together tonight, Lord, I pray that we would be in awe of who you are and what you have done for your people. Lord, help us to trust you more. Help us to love you more. And we pray that you would be glorified in our lives as a result of this passage tonight. In Christ's name, amen. So on the plains of Moab, Moses reminds Israel that their obedience is tied to God's promises and God's presence. That's what we're going to see tonight. Let's read together in verse 1. So Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And Yahweh has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. It is the Lord, Yahweh your God, who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord, Yahweh, has spoken. And the Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord Yahweh will give them over before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be in dread of them. For the Lord, Yahweh your God, is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. And the Lord Yahweh is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. On the plains of Moab, Moses reminds Israel that their obedience is tied to God's promise and God's presence. As Moses is about to be gone and Israel is about to enter into the promised land, for this whole book of Deuteronomy, Moses has been expounding on, he's been preaching, he's been reiterating and re-explaining God's law, God's requirements for Israel, his commandments to them. Israel has a duty. They had a service to accomplish. They had commands that needed to be obeyed. They needed to practice obedience to God's commands as part of their covenant relationship with God. And because of God's saving work, because of him setting them apart, they needed to be obedient to their God. That service to God was not tied to Moses. God's relationship with Israel, Israel's relationship with God, was not dependent upon Moses. Their obedience to God was tied to, it was built upon God's presence and God's promises. That's what we're going to see. On the plains of Moab, Moses reminds Israel that their obedience is tied to God's promises and to God's presence. And we see that in two proclamations here. These two proclamations, these two sayings, where Moses reminds Israel that their obedience is tied to God's presence and his promises. So first we're going to see Moses spoke to all Israel, saying that God would lead, so they must obey God. Look back at verse 1. God's word says, so Moses went and spoke all these words to all Israel. The ones who were gathered together representing all of Israel received these words from Moses. These words, these proclamations were for all Israel. After we talk through the specifics of what these words were, we're going to circle back to this point. To all Israel, is an important phrase. All Israel here, meaning all of the people that God had brought out of Egypt through the wilderness, who were on the plains of Moab as they're about to enter into Canaan to take possession of the land that God is giving them, to all of them, to all Israel. Those are critical words when we think about what this passage means. And it's critical when we think about the implications of this passage on our lives with how we should apply the truth that God is revealing to Israel here to our lives today. Moses spoke these words to all Israel. And what were these words? That's verses 2-6. And I've summarized it for you in the first point like this. God would lead, so they must obey. Moses starts in verse 2 by clarifying, by actually reminding Israel that he would not lead them any longer. Verse 2 says, "And he," that's Moses, "said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to come and go. And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan." Think about this for a moment. God had decided to reveal himself to Israel through a servant, through a messenger. Moses, an Israelite of the house of Levi, was raised like a prince with Pharaoh's daughter as his mother. Moses, when he was grown, he probably was not very old, but he was a young, full-grown man. Moses tried on his own to be like a judge, like a prince among his people. But that was not the Lord Yahweh's plan for Israel. He tried to help his people, but had to flee after killing an Egyptian, and subsequently became a shepherd in the land of Midian. Moses took care of animals in the field on a hillside for years until he was about 80 years old, according to Exodus 7. Then God called Moses from a burning bush. God sent Moses to them as his servant, not as a princely young man, but as a man who was humbled, who knew his own inability, who knew that God would have to lead with powerful signs. He sent Moses to Pharaoh. He sent Moses with miraculous, powerful signs, judgments against God's enemies. And then God used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, to part a sea, to destroy armies. He used Moses to feed the multitudes of Israel in the wilderness, to provide water for them, their children, their cattle. God used Moses to govern them. God used Moses, he called Moses up to the mountain to receive his special words. Moses interceded with God when the people sinned. Moses judged over them. He settled disputes for them. He delivered God's covenant people. He spelled out God's plan for how he would dwell in their midst. God stood against those who were against his servant Moses. God listened to Moses' prayers for 40 years through an entire generation. God led his people through this servant. And now Israel was about to go where Moses could not go. Verse 2 says that Moses was 120 years old today. He started this role with Israel at 80. And now, 40 years later, he says, I am no longer able to come and go. He was at the end of his ability to lead the nation Israel. He was at the end of the strength that God had given him to do what a shepherd needed to do over for this massive people, Israel. And they did still need to be led. But it couldn't be Moses' charge anymore. The time of his leading could not be forever because of the weakness of his flesh. Moses was a man. He had gotten old. But more importantly, the time of his leading was coming to an end because God said it would. Do you see that at the end of verse 2? And the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross this Jordan. Moses was God's servant, but he was a human servant who had shown his own imperfection, his own sin. Moses showed his own lack of trust in God when he disobeyed God's instruction in Numbers at Meribah. Numbers 20, verse 12 says, but Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses would not be leading Israel into the land of Canaan. So who would? That's the question here. Who would lead them into the land of Canaan? The Lord. Yahweh would. Look down at verses 3 through 5. It is the Lord, your God, who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will deliver them up before you. This is a crucial point in redemptive history. It's a revealing point in redemptive history that we can't miss. God had blessed Israel through Moses. He had used Moses to show his glory, to provide for his people, and God's people, Israel, were not to be tied to Moses. They were going to go on without Moses. They were going to be tied to God himself. It is the Lord, is what this passage says. God was going to go ahead of them. He would be with them. It wasn't ultimately Moses who had brought them this far, and it would not be Moses who would bring them across the Jordan. This was something that the Lord would do. Do you see that at the beginning of verse 3? It is the Lord. The Lord is the one who will cross ahead. He will destroy. The Lord has spoken. When we see this word Lord in our Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is a placeholder for God's special, his personal name, Yahweh. At the front of your Bible in the foreword, the editors will say something about this. Where we see all caps Lord, or even all caps God a couple times, this is a placeholder for God's personal name, which is Yahweh. Other places, when you see the word Lord just lowercase, that refers to a position of power. It means ruler or master. But when you see all caps Lord, you should think this right here is God's personal name. This name occurs over 6,800 times in the Hebrew Bible. And in the English tradition, which is actually much older than English translations, is to substitute the word Lord in all caps for the name Yahweh. There is a belief among some of the scribes that the commandment to take the name of Yahweh in vain from Exodus 20, verse 7, should be held to so carefully that the people should not accidentally read this personal name out loud carelessly. And so what we see in Hebrew manuscripts that are passed down to us is that the scribes actually took the vowel sounds from the word that means Lord or Master, the word Adonai, and they put those vowel sounds on the personal name of Yahweh. The result is this, that when you get to it in the Hebrew some 6,800 times, there is this awkward, unpronounceable word. That tradition was carried into Greek translations and has been carried into most English Bible translations. When you see the word Lord, all caps, you should think this is God's personal name. It isn't just the position that he has as master, But he actually revealed himself personally with this name, the self-existent, covenant-keeping God of Israel has revealed himself in this personal name. He existed in the beginning in Genesis 1. He revealed himself as Yahweh, who enters into relationship with his creatures. God entered into a personal relationship with men and women, even seen back in Genesis chapter 2, when we first see Adam and Eve's creation talked about, explained. Yahweh is the personal name that shows he is the self-existent, covenant-keeping God of Israel. And he is the one who would lead Israel. It is the Lord. That's his promise. See that in verse 3? It is Yahweh. It's the Lord, your God, who will cross ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you. Who is the one who's going to bring the promises to pass? God will. He said he would give them the land, and he will give them the land. He promised the land of Canaan to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, and he is the one who would deliver it to Abraham's offspring, to Israel. God is going to demonstrate his own power. He is going to demonstrate his own authority. He is going to show his own faithfulness again. He will do it. It is the Lord. And hand in hand with that promise of God leading, God alone doing, not at odds with God's sovereignty, we see that Israel has to be obedient as well. See that in the middle of verse 3? The Lord will do it, and you shall dispossess them. This isn't Israel's plan. It definitely won't be carried out in Israel's strength, but the people are commanded to take part in God's plan. They are commanded to do something. They are to take possession of the land. They are to take the land of Canaan away from the Canaanites as God fights for them. God's power, his control, his sovereignty is going to be displayed when Israel's given the land. And right alongside God's power, Israel needs to be obedient to their God. And then next in verse 3, in line with God's leading, God's keeping his promises and displaying his power, actually as one more demonstration of God's leading, Israel will still be led by a man that God himself has appointed. See that? Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as Yahweh has spoken. God is the one who has to lead Israel. If God's promises are to be fulfilled, he is the one who has to lead. And he does promise to go ahead of them. As part of God's plan to continue to care for his people, God does appoint a man to lead Israel in the way that they should go. He appoints a man to shepherd them. Listen to Numbers chapter 27. This passage comes right after God had reminded Moses that Moses will not see the land. He won't cross the Jordan because of his sin. Verse 15 says, "Then Moses spoke to Yahweh, saying, 'May Yahweh, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation, who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of Yahweh will not be like sheep which have no shepherd.' So the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. Commission him in their sight. And you shall put some of your splendor on him, in order that all the congregation of the sons of Israel may obey him. Moreover, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before Yahweh. At his command, they shall go out, and at his command they shall come in, both he and the sons of Israel with him, even all the congregation. Here in Deuteronomy 31, where it says, Joshua is the one who will cross ahead of you, just as the Lord has spoken. This too is a demonstration of God leading his people. Joshua leading was God's idea. It was God's plan. It was a demonstration of him leading. And that continues on into verse 4. God will, in the very near future, Israel, do just as he already did. The Lord will do to them just as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them. And Yahweh will give them over before you. Again, Moses says, God is the one who will lead. He reminds them how God had already led, how he had already demonstrated his power and his faithfulness to keep his promises, and he would do it again. He had given over mighty kings into the hands of Israel on this side of the Jordan, and he would continue to deliver when they had crossed over without Moses, because it is the Lord. And in verses 5 and 6, alongside God alone being the powerful one who can and will keep his promises, Israel is called to obey. Look down at verse 5 and 6 with me again. And Yahweh will give them over before you, and you shall do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or be in dread of them. For the Lord, Yahweh, your God, is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Israel, remember, he is the one who will work to keep his promises. Trust in him. And you, all of you, need to do all that God has commanded you to do as you go into the land that he's giving you. Now, Israel, obey every command that God has given to you in all of his law. Israel should obey every command that God has given them in all of Mosaic law. That's true. But specifically here, Israel is to do to them, the people of that land, exactly as God had commanded. So this is actually a specific command. You should do everything that God has commanded in all of the law. But right here, Moses is giving them a specific command to do everything that God had commanded for Israel to do to them, to the people of the land. In Deuteronomy 7, God had said, in order to remain faithful to me, strike them down. Devote them to destruction. Don't make a covenant with them. Don't show them favor. Don't intermarry with them, because they will turn you and your kids away from me. Tear down their altars, shatter their pillars, cut down their asherim, burn their graven images with fire, because Israel belonged to Yahweh God. He was giving them this land so that they would be his people in it. And if they didn't obey these commands, these specific commands in regards to the people in the land, they would turn away from following God. Verse 5 here says, do to them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Israel, you must obey in light of how God will keep his promises, right in line with God sovereignly keeping his promises. Do everything that you were commanded to do to them. Israel, verse 6, you all be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. This is another command. Israel is tasked with controlling their own thoughts, with not letting their own thoughts or their own feelings control them, but they were tasked with controlling their thoughts and their feelings towards obedience. They are not allowed to let their thoughts or their feelings about the people in the land control their actions. They are told, be strong, be courageous, to not be afraid, to not tremble at them, at the people of the land. What is strength and courage here? It isn't talking about putting on something external. This isn't saying make sure you train properly, eat properly, dress properly for battle. Those would probably be helpful things as you're going to war. But you, Israel, be strong and courageous to do all that God has commanded. Choose to follow through with all that God has commanded. Choose to have your thinking and then your actions be controlled by God, not by the threat of danger, not by the promise of comfort. Strength and courage here, and in the book of Joshua, is the commitment to submit your life to the words of the Lord, regardless of outside pressure, regardless of danger, regardless of any other desire. It is choosing to be committed to be faithful to all of God's words, because your hope is in Him. Israel cannot be controlled by their emotions. Moses commands, do not be afraid or tremble at them. All of Israel who is gathered here knows the danger of fearing men rather than fearing God. Think about this. 40 years of wilderness wandering came because of the fear of men instead of the fear of the Lord. Every single one of this gathered multitude had seen their parents not enter into the land. Every one of them had seen each of their parents or their grandparents, that whole generation, pass away in the wilderness, not make it to the promised land, because they listened to the bad report and they were afraid. Fearing men had been consequential in Israel. That could not be the thing that ruled this day. Israel, do not be afraid or tremble at them. Their strength doesn't matter. Their numbers do not matter. Your strength, your numbers are not going to determine the outcome here. You should fear God, not fear man. You should choose to remember it is God who works. It is He who has already delivered. And He will keep His promises again. Trust Him. And then in verse 6, Moses spells that out. Why should you be strong and courageous? Why should you not be afraid or tremble, Israel? For, because the Lord Yahweh, your God, is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. God's promise was that He would work, He would do, and God's presence would ensure that it is done. God is the one who goes with you. You are not alone, Israel. He is going with you. I'm not going, Moses was saying, but God is. Does it matter how strong you are? When the creator of the heavens and the earth is on your side, when the creator of the heavens and the earth is at your side, He will go with you and He will not forsake you, even though He knows you. Even though you have not been faithful to Him, He has already declared that you will not be faithful to Him. He will not forsake you. He will do what he has promised, and he will be with you, Israel. Be obedient. Fulfill your duty, because God is with you, and he will be with you. So here in chapter 31, verses 1 to 8, we're seeing two sayings, two proclamations as Moses reminds Israel that their obedience is tied to God's promise and his presence. Moses spoke to all of Israel saying that God would lead, so they must obey. And now we're going to see how Moses spoke to Joshua in the sight of all Israel, saying that he must obey God because God would lead. Moses spoke to all of Israel, and now in these last two verses, Moses calls to Joshua specifically in front of all the gathered people of Israel. And his message has not changed. He is still reminding them that their obedience is tied to God's promises and God's presence. We see the same thing in this second proclamation. Moses tells Joshua to obey God because God will lead. Look back down at verse 7. Then Moses called to Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land which the Lord Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them as an inheritance. Moses here jumps right into Joshua's duty, how Joshua himself needed to obey. All of Israel needs to obey, but Joshua specifically, as God's chosen servant, was to lead God's chosen people. He had to obey himself. Joshua wasn't chosen to call plays from the couch. He wasn't chosen to stand by and direct the others while he himself was exempt from the law. He was tasked with obeying the very same commands that all of Israel was to obey. He was to lead as an example. He needed to be strong and courageous too, even especially as we read in the book of Joshua. Joshua could not be controlled by rogue desires. He couldn't be controlled by natural worry or anxiety or fear. He couldn't let his desires for peace or rest or fear of men, he couldn't let his desires for anything rule him. He had to be fully committed to the Lord by being faithful to obey all of God's words, every one of God's commands. Being strong and courageous here was a commitment to be faithful to the God of the Word by being faithful to the Word of God. Being strong here is a commitment to being faithful to the God of the Word. How do you show that? By being faithful to the words of God. Joshua was commanded to choose to control his inner man, his own thoughts, his own will, his own actions. He was commanded to be ready to be faithful to God's words. Be strong and courageous. Look back at verse 7. For you shall go with this people into the land which Yahweh has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall give it to them. Joshua was being sent by God into the land that God has promised to give to Israel, and Joshua was tasked with giving it to them. His obedience, Joshua's duty here, is going to go hand in hand with God's faithful promises. Joshua is going to go in. Joshua is going to give the land to Israel because God had promised it to them. And then Joshua is reminded in verse 8, God is still the one leading Israel. Why should Joshua be obedient? Because he is still the one leading Israel. The Lord is leading you, Joshua. Verse 8 says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Joshua, obey God's commands. Fulfill your duty as you lead Israel. Why? Because it is the Lord. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. God's promise was this land for Israel, and God's promise was his presence with Israel, his presence with Joshua. Joshua, you can obey because God is with you. He is the one who is ultimately leading, so you can lead. He is the one who will deliver you into the land that he promised to give. He is the one who will not fail you. God's presence with you. That's why you can remain committed. That's why you can be faithful to every one of his commands. God is the powerful one, and he's on your side. He's at your side. Do not fear or be dismayed. If you trust him, if you fear him, there is nothing else you need to fear. He will be for you, and he will be with you, Joshua. He is going to keep his promises, so control your thoughts. Control your reaction to whatever challenges lie ahead. Submit your thoughts. Submit your actions to Yahweh. Choose to do what will bring glory to him, what he calls you to do. Moses reminds Israel that their obedience, Israel's obedience, Joshua's obedience, is tied to God's promises and God's presence. He told Israel God would lead, so Israel obey. He told Joshua, in the sight of all Israel, you must obey, Joshua, because God would lead. Now, you and I are not directly addressed in this passage. We are not a part of all Israel gathered on the plains of Moab, about to enter into Canaan with all of our possessions, with sword at the ready. So how should we think about application from a passage like this in our Bibles? Well, first, we should believe that these words are accurate. They're true. This is God's word, and it is true. It is God-breathed, and it is profitable to change us so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Any truth that we see about who God is from any passage, that truth is unshakably true today because God does not change. God reminds his people Israel to be obedient to him because of things that are true about him. He has kept his promises. He will keep his promises. Israel is to desire him, to trust him, to fear him. Today, we should do all of those things because God has not changed. He is trustworthy. He is faithful to keep his promises yesterday and today and tomorrow. God is mighty. Some things have changed since this passage of scripture was recorded. God is not right now leading all of Israel out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan against the Canaanites or any of the other ites. I would not recommend shouting out verse 6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. I wouldn't recommend shouting out that verse as a battle cry as you're jumping into your next pickleball match. Victory in life's endeavors is not promised right here. That's not what this verse says to you, believer. to the believer or to the one who chooses to be courageous without believing in God. That is not what this verse promises. Now, here is where I think we need to see implications for us. Why did Israel need to be obedient? Well, because God was the one that with his might and with his power, he was the one who was going to keep his promises. God was the one who would be with them. Believer, has God not proven over and over again that he will keep his promises to you? Has he not given his precious son so that you, sinner and all, have not been given everything? God is the one who powerfully did everything that we could never have hoped to do. God made peace between you and him. God removed the stain, the debt of sin. He gave righteousness to you. God gave you himself. He brought you to himself. God, according to his sovereign power, saved not because of anything that you could do, but only by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And now, on this side of salvation, believer, not in opposition to the only means of salvation, not in opposition to his sovereign grace, but in line with it, pursue what brings glory to God by obeying him, his every commandment for you. Only he can save. And, believer, he's your Lord. Serve him. 1 Peter 2, 24-25 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sin, we might live to righteousness. By his wounds you were healed, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Obedience to God is not at odds with God's sovereignty. How comforting was it for Israel to know that God was powerful and faithful and present? And believers, we know that Jesus is with his people always. We need to remind ourselves of that same truth as we pursue his glory. That's what we heard from Matthew 28, right? There was a command, a charge, a great commission given to the disciples to make disciples. And what was the promise that went right alongside that command? Jesus' presence. Going, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. And right alongside that, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, Jesus says. Believer, Jesus is with you always. His presence, his power is not pitted against your pursuit of faithfulness to him. No, his presence, his power goes hand in hand with your obedience right now. Run after obedience to him. Run after glorifying God in your thoughts and in your life because he's with you. There is hope in this life of faithfulness to the Lord because he keeps his promises and because he has made a way to be with his people. We should be characterized by the same strength and courage that we see here, that we would be committed to every single word of the Lord. Because we're committed to the Lord. There will be consequences in this world. That is against God for clinging to, for loving, for proclaiming his words. Be strong and courageous. Be committed to obeying his every command for you, believer. Be committed to loving others the way that he's instructed you to. Be committed to prioritizing your life, not out of fear of anything or anyone, not out of fear of missing out on anything in this world, but prioritize your life by what would bring glory to him. What would help you to be most faithful to him? That's what you can prioritize because God is with you. He keeps his promises. If you do not know Jesus this way, if he isn't Lord over your life, we would love to be available to talk after our service about this great Savior. The God who was faithful to keep his promises, who was gracious to be in his people's presence, is still the God who saves. He is still the God who keeps his promises to his people today. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for your faithfulness, Lord. We are so thankful that our efforts are not what success is dependent upon in this life, Lord. God, there is nothing that we could have done to make ourselves right with you. There is no good that we could have conjured up or worked out to make ourselves right with you. But Lord, it was you. It was only you who made a way for sinners like us to know you, to love you, to be redeemed, to be brought into relationship with you, Lord. God, I do pray that you would help us this week to remember your promises. Lord, help us to remember your power and how you are still the faithful one who keeps his word. Help us to trust in you, Lord. And we do pray that you would help us to be strong and courageous in this life, Lord. Help us to prioritize what you prioritize, God. Help us to not act out of fear, but to trust you by being faithful to everything that you say, Lord. Help us to seek you in your word this week, and we pray that you would be glorified in our lives and in our body. In Christ's name.